Tonight, I'd like for us to contemplate what has been called the atheist's number one argument. Number one argument. And the reason why I believe it's been called this is the coexistence of an all-powerful, all-loving God, along with the experience of trials in this life, evil, pain, and suffering. The many have used that to try to deny, disprove the existence of God. How can an all-loving, all-benevolent God allow evil, pain, and suffering to exist in the world? Even though it's difficult to accept, I believe the conclusion is that our all-loving, all-benevolent God allows suffering for His grand scheme, for His will to be accomplished. Not only that, and that benefit can be derived from our going through trials and, yes, experiencing suffering. If you look at the psalmist's statement, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Stop right there. Have you ever contemplated that statement? How is it that someone could even say, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted"? But I propose that as a paradigm or as a way of viewing the suffering. And that's the aspect I want us to focus on tonight. To realize that, yes, there are some benefits that don't occur naturally, mind you, but can occur if we face our suffering and our trials in the proper way. So let's consider some positive effects that can come with suffering. Number one, positive effect can be appreciation of blessings. Appreciation of blessings. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, found himself in some pitiable conditions. But yet he would write in Lamentation 3, beginning verse 22, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness," he says to God. "The Lord is my portion," says my soul. "Therefore I will hope in Him." Many of us know that as a song that we sang growing up, even sung today. But notice the words of the weeping prophet. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." He was able, even in those dire circumstances, to recognize blessing from God. God has been and continues to be good to us, even through the trials that we face. If we will step back and look at the blessings that He gives us, consider these words by the name of Gerald Mann. "In every tragedy, you can look at what you've lost and be hateful, or you can look at what you have left, and be grateful." You can look at what you've lost and be hateful, or you can look at what you have left and be grateful. He gives as an example of this Joseph. As you think about his life and his experiences and how he indeed went through many trials, but yet you look at the scriptures for the attitude that Joseph carried with him, I think it's evident in the remark that he made to his brothers when their father had passed away, and they feared, "Well, our dad is gone, now Joseph is going to take vengeance into his own hands." But no, Joseph replied, "You meant evil against me," Genesis 50, verse 20, "but God meant it for good." God has brought about good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Throughout these trials, he was able to maintain that attitude that God was bringing good out of this, and no doubt was appreciative of the blessings that God has. And how true is it that many times we do not express appreciation to God for what we do have until some of the things that we do have are either harmed or taken away? How true is the saying, "You just don't know how good you have it until it is taken away. Suffering can cause us to be more appreciative of the blessings that we do have. A second positive effect can be when we're facing trials and sorrow, that we're tested and strengthened through this process. I believe this is what James had in mind when he wrote in James 1, beginning verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Count it all joy when you face various trials. Now that's a different mindset, isn't it? But it's looking at our trials in a different light. Well, how is it, James, that we're able to look at these trials, various trials, and yet have joy? And he's teaching us, God is teaching us, that by these trials can test our faith and produce something positive in our lives. And that is patience, which I believe better to be understood, perseverance or endurance. By going through these trials, James is teaching us that we produce endurance. We gain endurance. We learn what it means to persevere. And when perseverance is built in our lives, James says, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Again, the idea is maturity there. That you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. We can look at our trials differently, to realize that with God's help, we can gain something from those trials. Learning to endure, and then growing to spiritual maturity. A grandson once wrote of his grandfather, "My grandfather worked in a blacksmith shop when he was a boy, and he used to tell me how he would toughen himself up so that he could stand the rigors of that occupation. One story was how he had developed his arm and shoulder muscles. He said that he would stand outside behind the house and with a 5-pound potato sack in each hand would bring it up to his side and hold his arm straight out until he could hold them there for over a minute. And then he went from 5-pound potato sacks to 10-pound potato sacks and would lift them up and would hold them in that position for over a minute, build up that endurance. From 10-pound potato sacks to 50-pound potato sacks. And after a period of time, he would be able to do it. To 100-pound potato sacks in each hand. And hold his arms straight out for more than a full minute. Next, he started putting potatoes in the sacks." You know, but I suspect we're a lot like that. We understand, at least in our minds, we can read these scriptures and see, I can see that there's some benefit from me going through trials. And we can handle those 5- and 10-pound potato sacks, but we just don't want God to put any potatoes in. But our faith really isn't tested, and we don't grow to spiritual maturity until, with God's help, we go through those trials. That's the way we become strong, spiritually speaking. But it's the way that we handle those trials that come. Must handle them by faith and confidence, knowing that God will sustain us through those times. Another positive effect from suffering can be sympathy and empathy for others. How many times have we heard the words, when we're going through some trial, or how many times have we said the words seeking to comfort others during their time of sorrow? I know how you feel. But you know, unless we have been in those shoes, unless we have truly experienced what that person has experienced at that time, those words can sound very hollow and even condescending. Because in reality, many times we don't know at all how they feel. But those who have gone through those type experiences can speak with words not only of sympathy but empathy and say, I know how you feel because I have been there. Not that we should go out and seek those trials so that we can be able to sympathize and empathize, But it is a positive effect that can come if we allow God to use that so that we can be a better ministry to others. But isn't that what the Apostle Paul addressed in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. To what end? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He is the one who comforts us when we're going through some difficult time. But He also wants us to use that very comfort that He has given to us to seek to comfort others when they're going through some trials in their lives. You see, that can be a positive effect of suffering, going through trials, that we be in a better position to minister to others who may be suffering. I read about a 15-year-old, Douglas Maurer, living in Missouri, had been feeling very badly for several days, had run a temperature of from 103 to 105, and was suffering from severe flu-like symptoms. Finally, his parents took him to the hospital where he was diagnosed as having leukemia. The doctors told him very frankly that about how serious this disease was and that he would have to undergo treatments probably for the next 3 years. He'd have to undergo chemotherapy, that he'd lose all of his hair, and that his body would most likely bloat from the treatments that would be given. Upon learning this, he went into a deep depression. Well, to try to cheer him up, his aunt called a florist to send Douglas an arrangement of flowers, and she told the clerk that it was for her teenage nephew who had just been diagnosed with leukemia. When the flowers arrived at the hospital, they were beautiful, and Douglas read the card from his aunt, but then noticed there was a second card attached. And he opened it up and read these words: "Douglas, I took your order. I work at Brick's Florist. I had leukemia when I was 7 years old. I'm 22 years old now. Good luck. My heart goes out to you." His face lit up after reading that. He found strength to go on. But here he was in a hospital that had all the modern technology, all the medicines, the current medicines available to treat his disease. He had doctors and nurses with medical training totaling in the hundreds of years, but it was a sales clerk in a flower shop, a woman making $170 a week, that took the time to sympathize and empathize with someone she didn't even know, to use the comfort that she had received in order to try to bolster the courage of Douglas Maurer. You see, that can be a positive effect of going through trials for us, that we be better able to identify and to help those who are around us. Another positive effect from going through trials and experiencing suffering is humility. Humility. "Consider my servant Job," God says. And we read through the first two chapters of Job and we see all the things that God allowed Satan to take away from Job. Yet in all this, he did not charge God foolishly, didn't sin before God. But yet as you read through the book of Job, you find Job is really, he's really stepping out there and saying, "Just give me an ear. Let me appear before the Lord. Let me plead my case." And quite frankly, we see Job getting rather proud. But then towards the last of the book of Job, he comes to grips with how great and magnificent God is. And God begins to paint a picture before him of his marvelous creation and some of the greatest creatures of the world and even the smaller creatures that he, God, has created. He's reminding Job, "I am God and you're not." But what I want us to see is Job's response, part of his response. Job 42, verse 3. He says to God, "You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?" And Job admits, "Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." I'm not capable, he says, of understanding you, God. Forgive me for trying to correct you. The young preacher was excited about preaching his first sermon in his home church. He'd been in school for years at Bible college, and he stepped up into the podium quite confidently, his head high, radiating self-confidence. But he stumbled through the scriptures, and he lost his train of thought, and so he did what he knew would end his misery rather quickly. He concluded his thoughts rather rapidly, closed with a prayer, and went down with his head hanging low, very dejected. A godly elder pulled him aside and said, "Listen, son, if you'd gone up into the pulpit the way you came down, you might have come down the way you went up." What a lesson of humility. But that's something that going through trials can do, is teach us to be humble and to recognize we're not God. Another positive effect is learning. We go back to the psalmist statement. David saw his afflictions as a means of learning God's word. He says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? "That I may learn your statutes." It was good for him, he said. The afflictions that he went through caused David to go back to the word of God and learn more and more about his will. That can be a positive effect on our lives. Albert Stotterman wrote, "If I live long enough, I'd like to write a book on trials, because without them, a person can neither know Scripture, nor faith, nor can he fear and love God. If he has never suffered, he cannot understand what hope is." And truly, it's when we're going through difficulties that we know the value of Scripture. We rely more and more, and we seek to build our faith. And we understand that God, we have to have God. And we understand more about how important it is to have hope. By the way, after the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes," the very next verse he says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." When that affliction drove him to delve into the Word of God, to seek out God's will, what he came out was with how valuable this Word is. How valuable it was to him, how valuable it is to us. But it may not be until we're faced with some trial that we really go to the Word and seek out God's will. But then finally, a positive effect of suffering can produce in us an intense longing for heaven. As one person put it, if things were perfect here on earth, we wouldn't have any desire to go to heaven. I love the story about the farmer who called in one of those radio shows, happened to be the fifth caller, and won a trip, all expenses paid, to New York City. He'd never been there before. And so a stretch limo came and picked him up, took him to the airport, flew on the plane for the first time, arrived and was ushered to this 5-star hotel. The bellboy took his luggage. He certainly wasn't accustomed to that, And then the bellboy led him into a little room in which there were already two men standing, and the doors closed behind him. And the bellboy looked at him and noted that there was a look of disappointment on his face and said, "Sir, is there something wrong?" And the farmer replied, "Well, you know, I know I shouldn't complain. All my expenses are paid. But I was really expecting a lot more from my room, especially other occupants in here." The bellboy replied, "Sir, your room is on the 60th floor. You're in the elevator." But many times when we're in that, find ourselves in that elevator, all cooped up, wondering, does God really love me? The message comes from His Word. You're in the elevator. This isn't your room. And the Scriptures echo that very sentiment. The Apostle Paul contrasts our temporary earthly existence with the eternal glory of heaven. Listen to his words. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember, this life is the journey, not the destination. But what going through trials can do for us is to really underscore that fact and realize this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that we're longing for that eternal home. My last quote is from W.T. Allison. Sometimes we don't look up until we're flat on our backs. If there was any other positive benefit from enduring some type of suffering or sorrow, wouldn't that be enough? If it would cause us to stop looking out or looking in and start looking up to God, wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't it be worth it to experience something in our lives that would cause us to turn to God, that might cause someone here tonight to respond in obedience to the gospel, that might turn someone who is, as a child of God, who is wandering away, to turn back and come back home? Wasn't it worth it? If you're subject to the invitation of Christ tonight, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?